Father, we pray that we have the aid of the Holy Spirit, that we might speak truth and words of enlightenment to my own soul and all that are here, that what we say is honoring and glorifying to the Lord Jesus, for without you we can do nothing. We trust in you to help. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue tonight. This is the third week in the study of the Song of Solomon. Expository study, verse by verse. Some of the verses are difficult, but we're going to take every one of them as they come with the aid of the Lord. In each one of our lives, as we continually battle every day against the world and the flesh and the devil, we are in such dire need of seeing the Lord Jesus as our precious husband, wife, mother, father, brother, and friend. Now, some of these things might have shocked you, but I'm going to cover them today. He is all of that. He is all in all and everything. And the Song of Solomon shows it. We'll start tonight on chapter 2. We're going to cover the first 7 verses. I cut it a little shorter because I found the last 2 weeks I've been speaking for about an hour, and I think I've worn out some people. So let's cut it down a little bit tonight. The first 7 verses. Now, these first 7 verses of chapter 2 continue where the last 9 verses of chapter 1 left off. Sometimes I wonder who it was that put in the chapters, and oftentimes many of us who study the Bible realize that they made some errors. Some places they have just totally separated the continuity of the previous verses into the next chapter. But these 7 verses are a continuation of those last 9 verses. And what it is that the expression continues of the mutual love of Christ and his people for one another, and that interchanging expressing of that love is what we're going to see continuing now for these 7 verses, and then there's going to be a change starting in the 8th verse next week, Lord willing. Now, verse 1, a famous verse, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Many here, I'm sure, are convinced that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. This has been a controversial verse for many years. John Gill, from my remembrance of what he said it, realized it could go either way. It could be either the bride or the bridegroom. Some have been very adamant in insisting it's the Lord Jesus, and some have said, no, it couldn't be. I am thoroughly convinced after studying it. As I mentioned, I am not going to use the commentaries, that I am letting the Spirit guide me by the Word of God, thoroughly convinced that this is the spouse speaking. And I will back it up with Scripture. I am the rose. Now remember, the previous verses, the last verses in chapter 1 were the spouse speaking. Let's go back just in the last 2 verses before we get into this. In verse 16 and 17, the spouse said, behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant also, our bed is green, the beams of our house are cedar, and the rafters of fir. The bride is in a rapture, in a sense. She is in the presence of her lover. She is relating it to green pastures, to flowers, to beautiful sights. She's in the bed, in the oneness with him. And she continues now and says, from seeing where she's at, she says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, there's only one other place in all of Scripture that the word rose is mentioned. This Hebrew word rose, strange. I was amazed when I looked up in my concordance. I thought I was going to find many places in Scripture with the word Rome. There's only one other place. Now, the Holy Spirit never makes a mistake. Never, ever makes a mistake. When we read that other verse, you will see why I'm so certain that this is the spouse speaking. And surprisingly, I've never seen it in the commentary. I've never seen what I have found by the help of the Spirit. I haven't seen anybody else even comment on it. It surprises me, but I guess the Holy Spirit in His mercy leaves something for us to find as we seek into the Word of God. Turn with me to Isaiah. You notice how often we keep going to Isaiah? Isaiah and the Song of Solomon and Psalm 45 are very, very much related. Isaiah chapter 35, the only other place in Scripture where the word rose is mentioned. And what we find in verse 1 and 2, listen carefully to these words and see. Listen carefully. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. Notice Sharon also is mentioned in the same two verses. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Brothers and sisters, if you read this carefully, this can only be speaking of the believers. And the Holy Spirit purposely allowed the word Sharon to be in the context with the word rose. So there can be no doubt that this person speaking is the spouse. If you want to go outside the Bible and come up with your own conclusions, fine. I say we can only interpret the Bible by the Bible. And I'd like to talk to some of those past commentators who I respect highly why they haven't seen this. I'm really quite surprised. I'm really surprised. Now let's talk a little bit about this rose and this lily. The flower mentioned here is a rose. I looked in my dictionary, did some research on this rose and lily. This flower, many believe to be what's called the Sharon tulip. It's a red flower, and it's less than a foot high, and it's profusely found on the plains of Sharon. Now, what does Sharon mean? Why does God mention Sharon? Sharon means observation. Observation. Now, picture this. What about the lily? Let's see what we find out about the lily. The lily is most likely a gorgeous scarlet, notice, scarlet flower, which fits the context perfectly. And I believe it's the same lily that the Lord speaks of in Matthew 6:28, which we'll cover in a minute. But listen, when I first heard rose and lily, I never thought about a lily being red, you see, but I don't know that much about horticulture. But it's significant that this lily is scarlet, and this rose is apparently a very red flower, just like we think of roses, although they're white roses. Why is this significant? How about this? Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, the bride says, I am the rose of Sharon. Observation. Observe me. I'm red now. Remember she was black, dark? I'm red now. I'm beautiful to you. And the Lord says, I will make you as white as snow. As white as snow. Now what about Matthew 6:28. Does it have a connection with this lily? I think it does. I think it does. Let's just look at it for a moment. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord speaking, most of everybody here is familiar with it. He says to them, when he's telling them not to be concerned with the cares of this world, he says, and why take ye thought for the remnant? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Brothers and sisters, that's us. That is us. Think about it. Meditate on that. Thinking in context of this lily, and I'm declaring, after being in this incredible, intimate relationship, that I am the Rose of Sharon, and the lily of the field. Now, why else do I'm so convinced of it? Is because the second verse unquestionably is the Lord Jesus speaking, and it's a natural response to the statement. Let's turn to verse 2 now and see how it fits in. Verse 2 says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Notice, he says, yes, you are a lily in the field. And you're in the midst of thorns. You know, a flower is exposed to all kinds of dangers, storms and weather and animals. And he says, you're exposed to the danger right in your own church. The Lord said, we'll separate the wheat from the tares, and that you will be amidst thorns. And he's saying, yes, you're beautiful, you're unique, you stand out amongst the thorns. All right? And remember this, that it is our Lord that we know speaketh later on that he feedeth amongst the lilies. See? He feedeth amongst the lilies. Another indication that he is not the lily, but looking upon the lily. Now, let's look into verse 2 a little further. It is as if the Lord is saying, you're right when you say that you're a flower of the field. For certainly, to me, you're a flower. Even if you're exposed to the thorns around you, he sees his bride as a very pleasant and a pure and a sweet odor. Remember how often we speak about odors and sweet, delightful smells? This flower is pictured that way to the Lord. And while the other daughters are those of the church, because remember, he didn't say the daughters of Jerusalem here. He compared these daughters to thorns. And remember we went back in the first chapter about the mother's children? Every time, if you don't see daughters of Jerusalem, and you see daughters of children mentioned, mother's children, these are the unsaved. You see, these are the unsaved. And he's saying, you have missed all those daughters, those others who are not true believers. And you're a lily in the midst of them. You're a lily in the thorns. All right? Now, how would we look to him in New Testament language? I'll tell you how. Turn to Philippians. Turn to Philippians. And let's see chapter 2, verse 15. They, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light in the world. You see? That's that lily. It stands out. It stands out in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. One other place that shows a New Testament picture of this lily amongst the thorns. 1 Peter 2. Every time I think of 1 Peter, I think of Brother Ed. Lowest verse of 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, 12th verse, we read, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, the complete standout of that lily in the midst of those thorns. That's the picture that the Lord says, yes, you are indeed a lily. You are indeed the Rose of Sharon, and you are there for a reason. You are such a beautiful sight in the midst of all those thorns. Okay? Let's go on now to verse 3. The spouse, again, responds now to what the Lord just said. He said, you are a delightful flower. She now says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so was my beloved among the sons. I sat down, key words, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Oh, there's a lot in that verse. There's a lot in that verse. Why do we look upon him as an apple tree? Why? Why did the Holy Spirit choose those words? Well, first of all, that the tree among all fruit-bearing trees has the highest praise in the Bible. The apple tree. What something very delightful about apple trees. They provide wonderful shade and cool covering in the heat, you know, and the fruit is delicious. And someone once said to me, you can know how many seeds are in an apple, but you never know how many apples are in a seed. I never forgot that. Evangelist once told me that, and I never forgot that. Apple trees are very fruitful. Many, many apples, and apple trees come out of a seed of an apple. Now, the Lord, to the believer, is a fruitful apple tree. Because, you see, we're fed by that apple tree, and we're at rest by that apple tree. You see, whenever the Bible talks about us sitting down, you see, that means we're at rest, you see. We're at ease. We're not afraid. We're not on guard. We're comforted. So the fact that she says, I sat down under his shadow. You see, interesting, people, if they would just read carefully, she talks about an apple tree and then says his shadow, you see, clearly showing that this apple tree is a person. What could be clearer, you see? So we're under his protection. This tree provides that shade again that we need so much in the heat of the day. The Lord Jesus is that shade. We see ourselves under his wings, and we greatly desire to be under that tree. And we have some precious verses that talk about being under the shadow of the Lord and being fed by his delicious fruit. Isaiah again. Isaiah, I'll read it, you don't have to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 4 has two beautiful verses about this. In Isaiah chapter 4, in the second verse we read, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And in the same chapter, in the sixth verse, we read, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. You see this? This is the Lord Jesus. We all know who said in the Bible that he's the tabernacle, just like he's the apple tree. And it says, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. You see that? Oh, those verses fit. I mean, can you see that? They fit so beautifully. Just put the name Lord Jesus in place of apple tree, in place of tabernacle. It's all him. That's all this whole book is him. And it's so precious when we see these pictures of him. Psalm 57:1 and Psalm 91:1. Are two very famous verses that talk about the shade that we have. 57:1 says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. How many times is that word shadow and that word refuge tied together? Psalm 91. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. Psalm 91, the first verse. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you start looking into the Scripture, these aren't too difficult verses, are they? All of a sudden, what seemed to be so confusing, an apple tree and resting under it, it fits beautifully. It's all the Lord Jesus and all that we have in him. And the spouse is beginning more and more to see this. And it's leading to an interesting climax as it's building up. It's building up, you see. More and more she's beginning to say, yes, you're that shadow. You're that shade. You're that tree. You're that fruit. You are that beautiful thing to me. And of course, the ultimate end of this beautiful relationship is depicted in a wonderful way in Revelation. Revelation 22, let me read this to you. Verses 1 and 2, listen carefully. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Who is the tree of life? There's only one, the Lord Jesus. And he's depicted here as an apple tree. He is that tree. So now the spouse, seeing that beautiful tree, goes on in verse 4 and says this: He, that tree, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Oh my, oh my. There's a lot here in that little statement. In the Bible, the banqueting house was a wine cellar. And people went there, what we would call in modern language, to party, but not the kind of parties that the world does. You celebrated the victory. The army that returned with the banner of victory went into that wine cellar, which was called the banqueting hall. And isn't it interesting? We're going to be in a great banqueting hall someday, aren't we? A great banqueting hall. And it's going to be the wedding of weddings. The wedding of weddings. You see, he not only feeds me and you, he not only protects me and you, but you see, why is it a banqueting hall? Because he also fills us with joy. And how do I know that that's what it's talking about? Because Psalm 104:15 says, "For wine makes glad the heart of man." Hallelujah. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes God uses the word wine in the right manner. We know wine is a picture of blood. We know wine is a sense of the Holy Spirit. And in this case, the wine in the banqueting hall is a figure of the gladness, the gladness that we are enjoying because we're with our loved one, and he's giving us such attention, and he's just lavishing his love upon us, and he's bringing us into this banqueting hall. And what does he do? He puts a sign over us, because that's what a banner is. And that sign is a victory sign. And what does it say? Love. Oh my. It's a picture of that wedding feast that we're all waiting for. Picture of that wedding feast. Psalm 60. Listen to this. Don't turn to these. I go too fast. I'll read them for you. Psalm 60. If anybody wants to go later on, I got a note. I'll give it to you, the verses I went over. Psalm 64 says, "Thou hast a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." And after that it says, Selah, you know. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Remember what he just said. It is an incredible statement. "Thou hast a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." When you have Christ in you, when you have him who is the truth, it will be observed, like that Sharon Rose. It will be observed. It will be displayed. You can't be with a person too long. They could fool you if you meet them once a week in church. They could even fool you sometimes if you meet them 3 times a week in church. And they could even fool you sometimes if you go to the house once a week. But if you live intimately with anybody long enough, they're not going to fool you. You're going to see if they have the Spirit of God in them or not. It's got to show, like those jewels that he put on us, around the neck and around the ears, ornaments that show. You see, the person who has it doesn't even think to show him, by the way. The person who usually has it, he doesn't think he's anything. He thinks he's nothing but a terrible, rotten, miserable sinner that he is. But to others, he appears to be very delightful, very beautiful. Now, the spouse goes right into the next verse and says in verse 5, "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love." A lot of the language in Song of Solomon, the Hebrew words that were difficult, you know, for the last 2 weeks, a lot of times I said it should read. It isn't that I think I'm a Hebrew scholar, but the people who have studied carefully have come up with what should be the proper translation. Now, in this particular case, instead of words like "stain me with flagons," this is what it should be said: "Sustain me with flowers, refresh me with apples." You see the apples again? He is the apple tree. So, what is happening here is she's lovesick. She's lovesick. She's in the banqueting hall. She has the banner of love. She's been in the bed. She's been in the green grass with him. She's seen the cedars of Lebanon above her head and the rafters and the sweet odors. All she's been receiving, it's going to change in a few chapters, but all she's been receiving has been the outpouring of the love of God manifesting himself so clearly in her life, or our lives. And because of that, she becomes lovesick. And she just wants more and more of this. And it's expressed in three psalms. Three psalms depict what she's going through here. Because I myself have used these psalms to try, when I couldn't express myself to God, the psalm David did. I was able to say, yes, that's what I'm trying to say, Lord. That's what I'm trying to say. And this is what she's trying to say. This is what I'm trying to say. And if you're a true believer, this is what you're trying to say. I'm going to read three of them to you. First one, Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You see, she's having all this without him being right directly with her. This is all in the spiritual life. And it's like David, "When will I appear with you? When will I have it all?" You know, Myers. And you know what? God wants us to want it all. We have a right to want it all. He wants us to want it all. You see? He wants us to love him. I said it 2 weeks in a row. I'll say it again. I'll say it every week until it gets into every one of our heads, including mine. There's a direct proportion to obedience to God. As much as you understand and see the love of Christ for you, will you be able to live for God. Everything else is of the flesh and useless. Faith worketh by love. I say it every week. I've got to say it. I've got to say it for me and for you. Only when you respond from love will you serve the Lord. If you try to do it because of this is what the Word of God says and I better do it, God will never let you succeed. Because the motives are all wrong, it works. So, let's go to another psalm. Psalm 63. Verse 1. "O thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." My brother David, I tell you, that man was a lover. That man knew how to love. I mean, people take out what God chose to show in the Bible, his weaknesses. But what about all those years of his life, most every day, most of the hours of his life, that man sought after God? You see, just because God chose not to show Daniel's weaknesses or Joseph's weaknesses, don't you ever think they didn't have them. It just wasn't God's purpose to bring it out in the Bible. It was his purpose to bring out David and his purpose to bring out Solomon. But brothers and sisters, we should be able by the grace of God to be half the lovers of God that these men were. Half the lovers of God. No one could write the Song of Solomon but one who has the Spirit and knows God and loves God. I don't care all the sins that Solomon ever did. Only a man of God could ever write those words. Only. There's no doubt in my mind who's where Solomon was. Just like his own son, just like his father David. Psalm 63 again, verse 8. Listen. "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Remember that right hand. We'll get to that later. "Thy right hand upholdeth me." This is the expression. This is the reaction of a person who's loving God. He can't, or she can't express it. They get up in the morning sometimes, and there's something in them. There's something in them just wants God. Doesn't even know what to say sometimes. Do you know what I'm talking about? Don't even know what to say. Sometimes all you can say is, "Oh, Lord." There's something in you that David was able to express. It's that yearning. It's that desire. It's that wanting. It's that, oh, to know you. And that's all. That's the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, oh, I want to love God so much. I said, sister, you already are. You see, the wanting to is the doing. The wanting is the doing. That's it. Because until you're in His presence, it's got to be the desire. It can't be fulfilled any other way. It's the desire itself. Now we come to that pastor likes to use that expression, to be in His everlasting arms. I've heard him say it tonight. I've heard him say it many times. To be in His everlasting arms. Well, that's a very significant statement. Because she now says, His left hand, now notice, His left hand is under my head, and His right hand doth embrace me. Now, I'll tell you, that's very significant, the way that's stated. Very significant. He bears us with care, you see. He's uniting Himself to us. Brother and sister, when someone puts their left hand under your head and their right arm around you, that is the most intimate. The most intimate. You see, under the head, you're lying down. You're not standing up. I can come over to a sister and give her a little kiss. But when you put your hand under the head, you're lying down. You're in the most intimate relationship possible. That is the oneness. Where God has joined together, let no man put asunder. You see? That oneness. Now, the right hand is omnipotence, power. The right hand is over her. Notice? The right hand is over her. The left hand being under the head represents love, you see? Tenderness. Total love and tenderness. So what you have here is this embrace is a picture of God saying, I have protected you with my power and I have loved you tenderly, all at the same time. This is a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. Now, you want to see it in its beauty in Isaiah again? I tell you, Isaiah was a man also, after my own heart. Isaiah really knew the things of the loving things of God. Isaiah 62, listen to this language. Listen to this language. This language is overwhelming. When I saw these verses, I rejoiced. Listen carefully and picture what we just said. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. All right? Hephzibah means my delight is in her. All right? He says, you're now going to be called my delight is in you. But thy land, Beulah. Beulah means marriage. Beulah means, is the Hebrew, marriage. For the Lord delighteth in thee. Hallelujah. And thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. We have a God rejoicing over us. We have a God we read elsewhere that dances over us. We have a God that sings about us. What do we have to worry about? We have a God that loves us like that. Oh, my. Overwhelming. Overwhelming. She can't say any more after that, so the Lord now is going to speak. She's just summed it all up. Now, the seventh verse is a very interesting verse, very controversial verse again, a verse that I differ totally from the majority of the writers. Now, I'll tell you something. I used to be afraid to say things like that, to say, who am I? Well, I'll tell you something. I'm just as much as anybody with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm nothing like anybody else is nothing. But if the Holy Spirit gives me wisdom, I've got the wisdom. That's all there is to it. And I will speak with authority that I tell you that this verse is the Lord speaking, because I'm going to back it by Scripture. I'm going to back it by Scripture. Remember how I started out by telling you all the things that the Lord Jesus is to us? I said that He's not only our husband, He's our wife, He's our mother, and He's our father. This verse says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Now, first of all, I've got to show you where the translators again made a mistake. The Hebrew reads like this, and you'll see why they made a mistake. This is what the Hebrew reads. I charge you, all you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rolls and by the hinds of the field. Now listen. That ye stir not, nor awaken love until it please. Nor awaken love until it please. Now the translator said, well, that must be the Lord. That must be speaking about him, you see. So they automatically just assumed that it was he. You see what I'm saying to you? It didn't say he. It says not to awaken love until it pleased. So they decided that it was a he, because they interpreted that this was she speaking about him. No, it's not. It's not. Now, if it did say he, I'd say, no, I can't argue it. But it doesn't say he. If anything, it's okay to leave it the way it is. It should be she. If anything, it should be saying, do not awake her until it please. Now, let me give you a little background why I believe this. Notice that I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rolls and by the hinds of the field. Now, the rolls and the hinds of the field, right after this, in the very next two verses, talks about that, and it's clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you see the roll and the hind, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the bride's asleep. She's in the arms and the embrace of the Lord. She's in the place of betrothal. She's enjoying it as never before. She's at the point where she's never been before. The daughters of Jerusalem are believers. These are believers. But you see, there's different degrees of believers in maturity and knowledge of the Word of God. And these believers have not experienced what she's experienced. So they're not comfortable with it, and they want to rouse her out of that. You see, she's in sort of in another world, in a love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not used to this, and they're trying to take her out of this, you see. That's why he's saying, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Now, see, the bridegroom is speaking for her, and he's charging them not to awake his love, for she's more pleasing to him in the state of rest. And he's saying, let her rest until she pleases, and when it will be that she pleases? When he pleases. That's what it's going to be. Now, I found a verse here that's very interesting. Two verses that really fascinated me about this. I began to look up where else in the Bible a roe and a hind is mentioned. I noticed the Lord Jesus clearly. I want to see something. And I found a fascinating statement in Proverbs. Very interesting statement. And I began to think about that because it tied in with other things that God has shown me in the past. And it just fit perfectly. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Now I'm going to read the verses first, and then I'm going to talk about it. Let me just read it, and then give you a little background about the context, and then explain what I believe this is really saying. In Proverbs chapter 5 and the 18th and 19th verses, this is what we read. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Remember how we talked about the breast? The Lord Jesus feeding us, right? Listen. And be thou lavish always with her love. Now the context here in Proverbs is supposed to be about a young man, a man who's grown older, had a wife of his youth, is going to the strange women. Strange women is other gospels. Other gospels. And he's being told by Solomon here, he's given wisdom, go back to your wife of your youth. Now let me tell you something. A while back, I was fascinated with Proverbs, the very last verses in Proverbs 31. You've got Proverbs 31, 21 verses that speak about a virtuous woman. And it ends the book of Proverbs. And I used to hear people, women, talk about what a standard that was, you know, they're trying to be that virtuous woman. I'm not here to discuss Proverbs 31. I tell you, the virtuous woman is Jesus Christ. Study it. Study it. You'll see the key words in those 21 verses. Who is it talking about in Proverbs 8? Who is wisdom? Who is the whole chapter about that talks about wisdom? Anybody here know? The Lord Jesus, am I right? Isn't it always called she? Never called him, she. And everybody knows that wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the virtuous woman. The Lord Jesus Christ is this wife here that the young man is told. Notice the language, the way he's told. Not strangers, verse 17, but let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a living hind, loving hind and roe. Loving hind and roe is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, let her bless the way he feeds us, satisfy thee at all times, and be ravished always with her love. Even when it talks in Ephesians, even in the book of Ephesians, when it has those wonderful words for us on how we should have our marriage relationship, what the husband should do, and what the wife should do, even in those verses in Ephesians, notice in Ephesians 5:32. I want to explore this a little further because this is what we're going to end with tonight. But listen, this is very important that you grasp this. Notice in Ephesians 25th verse, it begins to talk about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. Everybody's familiar with that. But you see, look what it says in the 32nd verse. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Everything in the Word of God is about God and Jesus Christ. It's hidden. Remember how their hearts burned within them on the road to Emmaus? When he opened up the scriptures and he opened up the law and the prophets, he said, I'm everywhere. But you see, you start praying for God to show the Lord Jesus to you everywhere, and boy, you're going to be amazed where you're going to find him, because he is the only thing this book is about. This is the whole book is about him. And when you go with an open heart and humbly beg God to show you where he is, and that all you want to see is not to prove that you know something or brag about it, I'm glad there's so few people here, but only to show more of how beautiful he is, how much he's pictured in this book. He is this wife. He is the virtuous woman. He is your best friend. He is one who sticks closer to you than a brother. He is the mother that God talks about in Isaiah that feeds thee like a mother. He is a sister. He is everything in the Bible. But it's hidden. It's hidden. And when you see this, just look at this. Look at Malachi. Let me show you something. Have you ever thought about this? Look at this verse in Malachi. Malachi is talking about wives. God hates divorce. We know why he hates divorce. Because marriage is the picture of the relationship we have with God. Now look. Look what he said to Malachi. Second chapter. Listen to the 14th verse. Yet ye say, whereof, because the Lord hath been witness before thee, and the wife of thy youth. Notice the wife of thy youth. And it says in Proverbs, return to the wife of thy youth. Remember? Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Now listen, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. That's talking about God. Just meditate. That's talking about God. It's saying she. God picturing himself here as a wife. Now look at verse 19 of Malachi. No, I mean, Father, satisfy thee, water thee, be thou lavished always, you see, with her love, should be thou always in her love. You see, all these verses are picturing, again and again, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all it's talking about. The Song of Solomon is a difficult book because it pictures the Lord Jesus in so many different ways. So many ways that hard to recognize until you begin to pray and seek and study it. It's important to see, as I pointed out, where the Lord Jesus is throughout Scripture in order to glorify him more. God hides these things. It says, but it's for kings to seek it out, isn't it? In Proverbs, for kings to seek it out. And who wrote that? Right in Proverbs. And where is more mystery than anywhere else? In Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes. You see, these things are hidden in these books. But they're there. Reread the last 21 verses of Proverbs. Read it carefully about that virtuous woman. And little by little, you're going to see about the linen. You're going to see key words. You're going to say, that's interesting. And you're going to see it is the Lord Jesus. Now, next week, we're going to get into the 8th and 9th verse, which deal with the hope of the bride. And the rest of the 2nd chapter speak of the new heaven and the new earth. This lies in the book of Revelation. It's not chronological. That there's sequences in the book of Revelation, how that's what so many people get confused, the dispensationalists. There are pictures of already in, after judgment, in the beginning of the book, as you know, you read the 4th chapter and so forth. It's the same thing here. We get a glimpse in the 2nd chapter of that great wedding feast and being taken out of this world and being in the presence of God. That's what we're going to see in the rest of the chapter. But again, I just emphasize over and over again, when you read your Bible, look everywhere for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for the deeper spiritual meaning. The gospel's in everything in the Bible, and the Lord Jesus is in everything in the Bible, and everything is a parable. Historical parables, actual events, but they're parables. And the Lord said, I only speak in parables. This whole book is parabolic. And until you understand that, you're never going to understand the Bible. And that's why people say, it's an easy book to understand. It is. I'm glad to hear that. I never knew it. It's easy to know the love of God with the grace of God. But anyway, may it be that you leave here tonight in some way, some degree, a little bit closer to the Lord, a little bit more in understanding what we have in Christ Jesus.